So we're coming back now to our series through the minor prophets after spending some time over the Easter season searching for Jesus. And I'm really thankful for that time where we could spend celebrating his resurrection, his power over death. But truly, everything we do, all the reason that we're here, the reason that you and I are here today even to worship is all about Jesus. It is. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
There's no doubt about it that it is all about Jesus. And the entirety of Scripture as a whole was given to us, and it all points to Jesus. Every single bit, every single word points to Jesus. And so there's no doubt that as we work through these minor prophet books that we're still on the search for Jesus. Just because the Easter season is over doesn't mean that we're not searching for him or that we won't find him as we look through these books. We are definitely continuing our search for Jesus. Now, when we had left off, we had spoken last about the prophet Haggai. And today we're going to turn our attention to one of his contemporaries, Zechariah. God spoke to Zechariah only a couple of months, actually, after speaking to Haggai. It says in Zechariah 1, Zechariah 1, it says, in the eighth month, in the second year, and if you remember back in Haggai, it said in the sixth month of the second year, right? So that's just 2 months. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, whom the former prophets carried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, who are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. This is the word of God that came through his prophet Zechariah to the remnant of people in Israel who had returned to Jerusalem. They were returning to God. God used Haggai to challenge those people to rebuild the temple of God and restore worship to God among them. Now God is encouraging his people again, but through the prophet Zechariah to carry on that work. Now the historical background of Zechariah and what's going on in that time is really the same as Haggai, because remember, it's only 2 months later here. And so Haggai received God's message to share with the people, and Haggai and Zechariah have a similar message, but they're not quite the same. They're similar, but a little bit different. You see, these people that they're speaking to were really discouraged. And so Zechariah's specific purpose seems to be to encourage this much smaller group of people, sometimes called the remnant, who returned to Jerusalem. And he encouraged them with a promise, the promise of success in their work, and also the promise of future victory that God had promised to them. And so these people had good reason to be discouraged, and God was here to encourage them. You see, the reasons that they were discouraged, they were pretty clear. They were once a free nation. They had their own king, their own set of laws and rules to live by, but now they had returned to a system of law and they were under a foreign country's rule. They were now in a country without their own king, a country without power, so to speak. And so it would be very difficult not to be demoralized in that situation. And it was a dark time, so Zechariah used this dark backdrop to show them how much more amazing a restored Jerusalem, one who enjoyed all the protections and the indwelling of the Messiah, one who would again rise to the top and enjoy that time together with God, all the things that God promised. He showed them just how much more amazing that would be for them, because he knew, like we know, that light shines brightest in the darkness, doesn't it? Now, besides this promise of future triumph, he also shared with them that they would enjoy current success. I mentioned that. And he told them that the temple would certainly be rebuilt in spite of all the opposition that they faced. And so the overall theme of Zechariah is him encouraging the nation to serve God faithfully, even though the situation looks bleak because of what will be because of Jesus when he returns, when he comes, actually. Now, the way God spoke to Zechariah here is through 8 visions or dreams of this future hope. And he did that all in one night. 8 dreams in one night. And can you remember? I have a hard time even remembering one of my dreams in the night. Let alone he's got 8 visions, and they're very specific. And he remembers them all. And so Zechariah shares these 8 visions that he received that demonstrated God's provision and his goodness and his grace for his people. And then he urges the people to be obedient to God because of these visions. And finally, he closes his book by giving prophecy about what will happen in the last days as Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. So those are kind of the 3 main parts of the book of Zechariah. Now we're going to key in on the 5th vision today that he had, because we don't have time to run through this whole book and all the pieces of it. But I think this 5th vision best captures the heart of what God was sharing with his people through Zechariah. So let's read this together. If you haven't already turned to Zechariah, turn there. We're going to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 6. And this 5th vision here, it begins by God showing Zechariah a vision of a gold lampstand, a solid gold lampstand, this big old lampstand with a bowl in the middle of it, and then 7 lamps on it, with each of them having 7 lips on those lamps. Now besides that, there's an olive tree growing on either side of the bowl, and there's an angel there speaking to Zechariah so he can talk to him about all the things that he is seeing. And so Zechariah asks the angel, you know, what am I looking at here? You know, and the angel says, you don't know what you're looking at? And he says, no, I don't know what I'm looking at. I need to know. So what we're going to read here, starting in verse 6, is the angel's explanation to Zechariah and answering his question. So here he goes. He says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" The angel begins the explanation of what Zechariah is seeing in his vision by reminding him of whose power it is that anything gets accomplished. And he goes on to tell him about the very difficult task ahead of the people. That's why he needed to hear this message, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And that's why Zechariah went on to so passionately encourage the people to obey God, because it's not going to be anything that they do that makes this stuff happen. It's by his power, not on their own. God was calling his people to an incredibly daunting task to rebuild this temple. There was all kinds of opposition. And they had reasons, good reasons even, to quit, to never even start rebuilding it in the first place. God knew that they would need to know that what he called them to, he would supply the power to make it happen. He would enable them to do it. If he says move, then he will make a way for that move to happen. If he says do this, then he'll make the power, he'll give the power for that to come true. Now the opposite of that would also be true then. If they were going to undertake something for God that God was calling them to, rather than what they conceived on their own idea, their own will, and their own desire, then they would not be able to accomplish it on their own. Now you probably noticed that this word from God to Zechariah was actually given for Zerubbabel. I mean, it's addressed, tell Zerubbabel, right? Now Zerubbabel, try to say that name 3 times fast. Zerubbabel. That's why we don't name our kids Zerubbabel, right? Now, he was the leader of the small band of people who returned to Jerusalem. So he was the leader of this remnant. That's who Zerubbabel was. And if you want to help move a discouraged and stressed out people from worry over to victory, then you need a good leader, a solid leader, not only who's a good leader, but who's bought in to the vision. He can see the plan. So God chooses to give his word not just to the people in general like he did through Haggai, but he talks to Zechariah, and he wants Zechariah to give this message to Zerubbabel. and that will help move this project forward. Now, as the leader of this movement, of this remnant of people, Zerubbabel had to understand just how difficult the task of rebuilding the temple would be, right? And in fact, he did know that. He had intimate knowledge of it because he was involved personally in starting the temple. He helped lay the foundation 16 years before, but had stopped because of all the opposition that faced him. Now, he didn't, at the current day, he didn't have very many people to help him with the work. And the people that he did have were discouraged. They were demoralized. Unlike the royal powers in Solomon's time, his resources that he had available were limited. And so he had few resources to make this happen. And I'm sure looking at the work in progress, just seeing the foundation sitting there for 16 years, probably wasn't a very encouraging thing for anyone to see. So God had to give Zerubbabel the confidence to make this happen. He had to show him where his confidence should be to get the confidence in the right place in order to lead the people to complete the work. God said that this would happen. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now God wanted Zerubbabel to quit focusing on the current state of the temple, the unfinished work. He wanted him to stop looking at the number of people that he had to work with. He wanted him to stop seeing the emotional and spiritual state of those people and the lack of resources. And instead, God wanted him to look to him, right? He wanted Zerubbabel to look to him for that source of power. God tells him it's not going to happen by the number of people you have, by the size or their strength or their abilities or the wealth that you have or you don't have. It's going to happen by my spirit. God is very clear here. In case Zerubbabel is getting any ideas to try to go out and gather more people or find a new source of revenue and cash flow for the project or simply to go out and pump up the crowd in order to hopefully get the job done by sheer will, he reminds him right up front, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. He's saying, don't overestimate what you can do alone. Don't overestimate what you can do alone, he says. Now, God often works through our human gifts and our abilities and our talents. But you know, it's never by those things that stuff gets done, is it? It's not by our gifts, it's not by our talents that anything good gets accomplished. He uses us as instruments to complete the task. But it isn't us that gets it done. It's Him that gets it done. Jesus tells us the same thing in the familiar passage in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Apart from the power of God through Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. That's a pretty bold statement. We can do nothing. Now, in a very real sense, that means that I didn't walk up here this morning. I didn't walk up here. God put me here. That's weird to think about. It seems very simple, but really, truly, God made it happen, not me. I didn't have the power to walk up here on my own. He gave me that power. He's the source of life, right? I didn't prepare a message. God gave me a message. He put breath in my lungs. He caused the synapses in my brain to connect with my vocal cords, my tongue, and that to reverberate out through the air and be transmitted and hit your ear so that you can receive it. That's all happening by God, not by me. Right? Now, none of that could happen without Him. He is the only absolutely necessary thing, the absolutely resource that we have to rely on. Don Wiggins at our district conference on Monday night gave us a great reminder of this in a message that he shared with us pastors and workers and lay people in the district that we have to guard against our instincts to take credit for the good things that happen, for the successes that happen in our churches. Because if what happens, even the good stuff that happens in our churches is by the work of our hands, then that means the failures and the lack of progress that happens in our churches is because of our hands too, right? And that's an easy way to start getting discouraged. I mean, we could be giving it our all, giving it our best, hitting the best theories and themes on how to make a church work, putting the best people in action, and the church may or may not grow. Does that mean that we're responsible for that failure, or has God got a different idea for what's going on at that time? So it's either by our power or by God's power that anything of significance happens, anything that's accomplished. Now imagine Zerubbabel out there getting ready to build the temple with the slim resources and small group of discouraged people that he had to work with. If that's all he had, it would have never gotten built. There was too much opposition. He didn't have enough resources. The people weren't enough of them to make it happen. Or to break it down even further, how would he even go out and enlist people to work without the God-given ability to walk or to speak and say, hey, we need your help. Come on, let's go build this thing. Even to breathe, he wouldn't be around to do it. If we're serious about doing God's will rather than our own will, if we want to accomplish something that really matters for beyond our short lifetimes or even beyond a few minutes, then these are the things that we have to understand and live in. This is why Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to heaven to wait for the Holy Spirit before that they do anything. They need him. We need the Holy Spirit. This is probably why God gave the message to Zechariah kind of sandwiched between the vision of the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. You see, verses 1 through 5 talks about that lampstand. It says, and the angel who talked with me came once again and woke me, and like a man who has awakened out of his sleep, and he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand of gold with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. And then verses 11 through 14 say this. They said, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered him and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The lampstand in Scripture is generally a depiction of the church. You know, that's the picture of the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, the lights of the world. That's why it's a lamp, right? And so it's always burning because the supply of oil to the lamp from God, from these olive trees, never runs out. It has a constant supply of oil. Now, what or who do those olive trees represent or refer to? I'm not sure. It doesn't say other than in verse 14 where it says that they are the two anointed ones. Now, some scholars believe that they represent Zerubbabel and then the high priest at the time, Jeshua. But I'm kind of more inclined to believe that they are a picture of Christ and Holy Spirit. They are pouring out oil to give power to the church. But it really doesn't matter. That's not all that important what those stand for. What is important is that we see that this light in the lampstand is always shining. It never runs out. It always has this never-ending supply of oil. Now, we often look at our circumstances and whatever job God puts before us, or maybe some of the struggles that we have in our own lives, and we see it probably like Zerubbabel looked at that temple. We see limitations. We see shortfalls. We see a lack of resources and time, a people group not spiritually or emotionally up to the task, so to speak. But no matter what limitations or shortfalls we see, those things are not an issue to God. His will for our life isn't dependent on our might and our strength and our abilities and our power. It's by His Spirit, he says. There is no end to what God can do, because nothing is impossible with God. All we have to do is look to the lamp and stay connected to the olive trees like Zechariah's vision. Or like Jesus' picture, stay connected to the vine, right? Fighting the battles of this life on our own will get us very quickly into the place where that remnant group of people were. Worn out, tired physically, spiritually, and emotionally, facing huge opposition and only having a small, shoddy start on the work ahead. We can't overestimate what we can do on our own. We have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And we are not. Even when we want to be, or even when we think we should be. And then we need to connect with God every day. Stop fighting the battles in our own strength. Tap into that never-ending source of oil. And in the same way that we don't want to overestimate what we can do on our own, we also don't want to underestimate what God can do through us. Don't underestimate what God can do through you. And when we humble ourselves and we take our place in submission to the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, we allow Him to use us to accomplish His will rather than trying to force Him to accomplish our will. God says that any challenge we face, any obstacles to His plan, even if they're as big as a mighty mountain, will be moved out of the way like they were never even there. And we'll walk across on level ground, He says. It says in 4 verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace." Grace to it. In other words, God will make a way even when it seems absolutely impossible. Now notice that God in this didn't deny or dismiss the problems and the opposition that Zerubbabel and the remnant of Israel was facing in leading these people to rebuild the temple. He acknowledges both the existence of the opposition and their size. He calls them mighty mountains, in fact. And there will be mighty mountains in every one of our lives. The mountains we each face might look different from each other, but we all face mighty mountains that we have to deal with. But God says that those mountains, if they're in the way of His will, then He will turn them into a plain. He's going to flatten them if they're in the way of His will. Now, just like from just west of here, well, that's west, right? Just west of here, out to the river. It's like flat, right? It's going to be just like that. We'll walk across on a plain, and He'll turn them into a plain. And the mountain will be gone. The power of Holy Spirit will make sure that God's will is accomplished. It will be done. Nothing and no one can hinder God's plan. He is that powerful. He promised, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it." And when the capstone, the final piece of the temple is placed on there, the people will shout, "Grace, grace to it." That's God's grace. Grace that He gave them to accomplish this impossible task. It was impossible, but God made it happen. God will finish what He started. He sees the beginning and the end. Whatever it is that you're encountering today, the opposition that you're facing, the mighty mountain that's in your way, God sees the end already. He knows the end. And when we focus on those mountains instead of Him, we get discouraged. We lose hope. We lose trust in God, whether it be by His, we lose trust in His goodness, or we lose trust in His power. And we give up. But God says, "Look, you're going to have mountains in your life. They'll always be there, mocking you, taking from you, stealing your joy. But I'll always be there too. And I love you, giving you joy, giving you strength, giving you hope. I have the power to level those mighty mountains," He says. So should we focus in on the opposition in our lives? Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." In all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Now intellectually we understand this, but especially in those difficult times when everywhere we look we seem to see all the opposition, that's all we can see around us, we have to make this connection in our hearts as well, that in all things we are more than conquerors, but not by our own power, not by the power of us and a few friends. It's by God's power. The remnant may feel small and weak, their resources limited, but they did eventually look to God and finish what He called them to do. It's not our size, it's not our abilities, not our resources that is the issue here. It's our faith in the One who overcomes all of that. Do we believe in ourselves and what we can do? Or do we believe in the Lord of hosts? Size is not a thing to God. And Gideon wanted to fight the Midianites, an army of over 100,000 men, by the way, with just 32,000 men. He wanted to do that for God. But God said, no, it's too many. And we're going to cut you down to about 300 guys to fight this army. They won the battle, right? Against an army that was, what, 450 times their size? Ridiculous. Size is not a thing to God. And here's why God did it that way. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. If you want to know why God sometimes keeps things small, this is it, right? It's so people know who's responsible when that victory comes. And we can't be too small for God to use, but sometimes we can make ourselves too big. We don't allow ourselves to be used. 1 Corinthians 1 says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's pretty amazing what God does with little things. Stay humble. Offer what you have and leave the rest to God. That's all He asks of us. Be like a farmer or a gardener, except for this weekend. You don't want to, there's a lot of trepidation there. But be like a farmer or a gardener and sow the seed and wait in hope and expectation. The harvest will come because God says it will. And He's the Lord of the harvest. You know, Megan and Addie and I have, and now Tyus added to us here, have been in Watertown 5 years this month. And the Bridge Church will celebrate 5 years this fall. Now, it's not a perfect journey. There's bumps and bruises along the ways. But it's a journey of faith with God, who has called us to be with this family of believers. And over these 5 years, we've seen baptisms, we've seen weddings, we've seen people come to faith. Some of our loved ones have returned home. Some people have gone and served in other areas of the world. Some people have done that and come back. And all these things, and so many more of the day-to-day stuff, we see a testimony of God's amazing grace to us. Now, we cannot transform lives. It's not in our power to do. We can't persuade someone's heart towards God. Strictly speaking, it isn't even us who blesses people when we help them out or give them a smile or an encouraging word or anything like that. All these things are not by our might or by our power, but by His Spirit. God is the one who removes all the obstacles and turns our small gifts into amazing things that can be used to glorify Him. And we're simply here to make ourselves available, right? That He can use us as His tools that He employs to make this stuff happen. We're the bridge that He builds for those people to walk across. And we have what we do not deserve. It's only right that we would give thanks and honor to Him, to not overestimate what we can do alone, and not to underestimate what He can do through us. We need to get the best estimate, the one that comes from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that it is by Your power and Your strength that these things happen. We look at all that is before us, all the things that we need to do, the ways that this world is hurting, the needs it has for You, for hope, for love, and it's too huge for us to do. We'd never accomplish it on our own, just like the remnant trying to build that temple. So we need Your strength, and we're so thankful that You give that to us. We're so humble that You choose to use us, people of everyday, ordinary talents and skills, and some with good skills and good talents, but Lord, that even with them, we can't accomplish what You need us to accomplish. Help us, Lord, to remember that it is by You that anything of significance happens. Anything of significance makes a difference in this world. You are the one that makes that happen. Not us, not our strength, not our power. It's your Spirit. Help us to live in that, Lord, that we might be a light to this community and the world beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.